I wanted to talk a little bit about, well, I was thinking about what to talk about. I always do spend quite a bit of time thinking about that and praying about it. And then I got, I do a little bit of work reviewing our responses to questions that come in, email questions that come in. I review those, what other ministers write up in answer to make sure that it's, you know, it's as good a product as we could put out. And so we got a, someone else had this question. I didn't have to answer it, thankfully, or basically it was a comment. And it said, the reason I love Christmas is because it is a great time, great family time of joy and happiness. God loves Christmas because it is about love. So this guy said he loves Christmas and said God loves Christmas and it's about love. Is that true? Is Christmas about love? And is it about the truth? Title of my sermon is Christmas and Love of the Truth. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2, if you will. Some of these verses in the Bible are, I don't know if they're still read in churches. They probably are. They were when I attended a Methodist church around Christmas time. They'd read these verses as proof that this was, we were doing, keeping Christmas in honor of birth of Jesus Christ. So let's read Luke chapter 2, starting verse 8. And said, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field. And that's in the area of Jerusalem. Incidentally, I just saw, I think on the news just recently, they had a snowstorm in Jerusalem just recently. So, anyway, there were shepherds, says there were shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. Glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. I'm sure they would be. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you in this day in the city of David a Savior, is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Well, on the margin of my Bible says it a little differently. It says, peace toward men of goodwill, which makes a little sense. I wouldn't want to have goodwill toward Adolf Hitler, probably, or someone who hated Christians. But anyway, that's what it says in there. So, what does that say about when Jesus Christ was born? Well, the shepherds were out in the field, and the sheep were too. And so I looked up in Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary, and this is what it said. It said, from this, the shepherds living in the fields, most critics conclude that the time which, since the 4th century, has been ecclesiastically fixed upon the celebration of Christ's birth, the 25th of December. So that's when it was established, in the 4th century. Or the midst of the rain season cannot be the true time. As the shepherds drove their flocks out about the spring or Passover time, drove them out into the fields, and remained out with them all summer under cover of huts or tents, returning with them late in the autumn. So, according to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentary, and many critics, couldn't be that he was born in this time of the year, the end of the winter, cold, rainy season. The shepherds probably wouldn't want to be out in the field at that time of the year. So, a picture in the paper this year, or this week, in Lebanon, and there was a snowstorm had come through, and it was showing some, or one young man, I guess it was, standing outside, shivering outside of his tent. in the snow, it didn't look like he would like to be there either. You know, probably he'd rather be someplace else where it was a little warmer. But anyways, that's what the critics say and the scholars say in Jameson, Fawcett, Brown. Couldn't be this time of the year. So you might think of several reasons why it is established this time of the year. We'll get to that. Now let's turn to Matthew 2. Matthew 2, we'll talk about the wise men. Matthew 2 and verse 1. Matthew 2 and verse 1. Now after Jesus was born, so he was already born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, doesn't say how many, does it, from the east came to Jerusalem. It probably was a fairly large contingent because they came a long ways. Came from the east, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Some people think that that star is a star like up in the sky. However, I've noticed traveling on the road at night that you can look up at a star in the sky and travel for a couple hundred miles and you look up and it's still there, you know, same location. So my guess is it was an angel. The Bible talks about angels as stars. As a matter of fact, I'm relatively sure it was that kind of a star, an angel, rather than just a star in the sky. So in verse 3, when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said, in Bethlehem of Judea. So they knew where he was to be born, didn't they? They didn't have an excuse about that. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And so they gave him an exact date, probably. And so then he sent to Bethlehem, and he said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." Now, this tells you something about the mind of some of the rulers of this world. So here was Herod, a minor ruler in a minor part of the world. And he really didn't want to worship this baby. He was jealous for his job. He didn't want this baby growing up and taking over his position, kicking him out and taking over. Because later on, he made the decree to kill all of the male children in Bethlehem and in districts 2 years old and younger. That's what kind of a leader he was. How much of an abomination his thoughts were and actions were. That's Herod. Herod was, of course, influenced by the god of this world, Satan. And that also tells you something about Satan. Satan, who knew that Jesus Christ was not in, or that, yes, Jesus Christ was not in Bethlehem at that time, because God had already warned Joseph through an angel to leave and go to Egypt. So Satan knew where Christ was. But at any rate, he didn't mind, you know, influencing Herod to kill all these little children. So that's what kind of being Satan, the devil, is. Gives you an insight into his character and the character of some of the rulers of this world, in particular Herod. Not so good. But it goes on to say, so they departed. In verse 9, they heard the king, they departed. Behold, a star, which they had seen in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. So if it was a real star and it stood over where the young child was, you know, it surprised the house in which the child was, didn't get burned up, if it was a real star. But if it was an angel, it wouldn't be a problem. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. Verse 10. And when they had come into the house, came into a house. They didn't come into a manger scene, did they? Why is that? That's because by the time they got there, this baby was a little child. Now, when you go around and look at manger scenes now, they're complete with three oriental kings, right? It has to be three. Because after all, their gifts were gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So doesn't that mean there were just three? And they had to be there at the scene, right? Doesn't say anything about them. They don't have a house for a manger scene, do they? And so that isn't true either. So not by the biblical account. It's not true that Jesus Christ was born in December. It's not true that there were necessarily just three kings or wise men. And it certainly isn't true that they were there when Christ was born. Just a few things to consider. So where does it come from? Well, let me read this article out of the paper. Interesting to keep up on the paper when we take the Democrat Gazette. And this was in the editorial page on Friday. It was an article called Ka-Chingle All the Way. Tell he's a little bit sarcastic about Christmas. By the name of the fellow was Jonathan Zimmerman. He teaches history and education at New York University. So, fairly educated, but that doesn't mean anything necessarily. And he's talking about the war on Christmas that is made much of in the media. I think if you watch Bill O'Reilly, he's talking about that a lot now. And if you turn in on the radio and hear Glenn Beck, he talks about that a lot. And one of the big deals is if you go into a store, say Walmart or something, they expect them to say Merry Christmas rather than just, you know, Happy Holidays or something like that. And so that's what this one organization, the American Family Association, has a big project on, to getting all the merchants to say Merry Christmas and so forth. Anyway, this fellow who's the president of that association said, the truth is that America was built on Christian principles. Now, I don't know how much I would argue with him about that or not. Anyway, they went on to say, the fellow who wrote this article, Jonathan Zimmerman, said, for much of our early history, those same principles, Christian principles, worked against the celebration of Christmas. The first war on Christmas was waged by devout Christians. The holiday wasn't a reflection of the religious heritage. Instead, Christmas was a sin against it. Did you know that? Start with the Puritan forebears in Massachusetts who, between 1659 and 1681, about 22 years, made it illegal to celebrate Christmas. Can you imagine that? They wouldn't make too much headway today, would they? As the Puritans correctly argued, there was no historical or biblical reason to think that Christ was born on December the 25th. The date was chosen because of its proximity to the winter solstice. How about that? Making Christmas a pagan holiday in Christian garb. I couldn't have said it better myself. Pretty good, right? Out of the paper, Democrat Gazette. This time of the year, there's always something in the paper about something, some pagan celebration that was incorporated into Christmas, you know. Winter solstice. Turn to Ezekiel 23, if you will. Ezekiel 23. Before we go to that, I'm going to talk about winter solstice just a little. Winter solstice. I just happened to pull some information off the internet about the winter solstice. And it was celebrated by many people around the world. For example, in the Persian Empire in Iran, it's now called Yalda. And they said it's celebrated on the eve of the first day of winter in the Persian calendar, which always falls on the solstice. According to Iranian mythology, Mithra was born at the end of this night after the long-expected defeat of darkness against light. And it says it's now an important social occasion in Iran when family and friends get together for fun and merriment. Usually families gather at their elders' homes, over the river and through the woods. You know, grandmother's house we go. They do that in Iran, too. How about that? Rome, of course, Saturnalia. Saturnalia was the ancient Roman festival that marked the anniversary of the Temple of Saturn on December the 17th. It began with a public sacrifice. I wonder what they sacrificed. And a banquet followed by private festivities included gift giving. So they gave gifts back then, didn't they? Continual partying and a carnival atmosphere that overturned Roman social norms. You got a little wild. These festivities eventually expanded through December 23rd during the imperial period. And then there's Yuletide, or Yule, and it's a winter festival that was initially celebrated by the northern European people, Germans, and so forth. It was later absorbed into and equated with the Christian festival of Christmas. The festival was originally celebrated from late December to early January, on a date determined by the lunar Germanic calendar. It was placed on December the 25th when the Christian calendar was adopted. And here's one in Babylonia. Adapting the Egyptian Osiris celebrations, the Babylonians held the annual renewal or New Year celebration, the Zagmuk Festival. It lasted 10 days. Overlapping the winter solstice, was a festival held in observation of the sun god Marduk's battle over darkness, and so forth and so on. There's lots of these different things. And there's one here where they went door to door singing songs and eating from many different homes. Sounds a lot like Christmas, doesn't it? It's beginning to sound a lot like Christmas, right? So, now let's go back to Ezekiel 23 and verse 37. Ezekiel 23 and verse 37. And this is what God told ancient Israel. Because they were doing this back then. You know, people were celebrating winter solstice back then. What is it? Ezekiel 23 and verse 37. Oh, boy. Okay. For they have committed adultery, and blood is on their hands. He's talking about Israel. They have committed adultery with their idols, and even sacrificed their sons, whom they bore to me, passing them through the fire to devour them. Oh, yes, that's one other thing that happened sometimes during the winter solstice was child sacrifice. After they had slain their children for their idols on the same day, they came into my sanctuary to profane it. And indeed, thus they have done in the midst of my house. So, God was very displeased with Israel for doing that. It's one of the reasons why he replaced them in the land there. Kicked them out. Bible and Christmas. But the question is, was Christmas about love? And does God love Christmas? Well, God doesn't love what it used to be, that's for sure. What is love? God is love. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians and see some characteristics of love. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. I think this is the love chapter, charity. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. This is what love is. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Was it kind to have child sacrifice? Ooh. Does not envy. Did you ever notice that at Christmas time, little kids ask their parents, get me this and get me that. And when they sit on Santa's lap, that's what they do. They ask him for, bring me this and so forth. Do they envy? Do they want to have things that they don't have? Love does not parade itself. We came through a parade, didn't we? Around it. A little different, I guess. It's not puffed up. Make a big deal out about Christmas. Does not behave rudely. What about all the shoppers on the Black Friday going in and fighting for the bargains? Is that rude? Rude behavior? Does not seek its own. Isn't that what Christmas is all about? Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. There's no evil about Christmas, right? Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Is Christmas about the truth? No, it isn't, is it? Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Christmas is going to fail one day. When Christ returns, it will be abolished. Just like it was in the Puritans' time, only on a much wider scale. It'll be enforced, too. Let's turn to Mark 12, if you will. You might say, well, what does this have to do with love? What do the Ten Commandments have to do with love? Mark 12. Because people are generally saying that the Ten Commandments are so burdensome and hard to keep and nobody can do it anymore and so forth. Mark 12. This is what it says in Mark 12, verse 30. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said in 29, verse 29, first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. So loving God is the first commandment. Verse 31, the second, like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So love God and love your neighbor. And that's what we should do. How do we do that? We break that down a little bit more because love means different things to different people. And this one fellow that wrote in said that God loves Christmas because Christmas is about love. So to him, Christmas is love, the embodiment of love. Turn to James chapter 2. And James talks about love toward your neighbor. James 2. James 2 and verse 8. James 2 and verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So see, he's talking about the same thing Christ talked about. You do well. He goes on to say, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. What's he talking about? For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. And explains further. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. So, the Ten Commandments, what he's talking about. That's how you love your neighbor, right? By keeping the commandments. By not committing adultery with your neighbor's wife or husband. by not killing them afterwards. Right? By not lying to them or by not stealing from them, I would think. Lying and stealing have a lot to do with Christmas. We just read in the Bible how Christmas is based on a lie. The things that we read in Scripture are not the things that we see practiced. So, I was looking to see something on Christmas because I knew they were shoplifting during Christmas. I didn't know how much it was. So I pulled this off the internet. And this is back in 2011. This is from the Huffington Post. It said, shoplifting will account for $1.84 billion of stolen merchandise this Christmas, back in 2011. Can you imagine that? $1.84 billion. No wonder the stores raise their prices, right? $1.84 billion. So Christmas is a time of stealing, not love. May love to get that gift that was stolen, you know, but somebody had to pay for it. Christmas is about lying and stealing, isn't it? It's not necessarily about love, not very much. How about love toward God? Well, love toward God is the first four commandments. We know that. And one of them is the Sabbath day, keeping the Sabbath day holy. What does Christmas teach? That we can lie about Christ's birth and get away with it. Christmas, that we can ignore Christ's instructions about how to remember him. Turn to 1 Corinthians. I know that Mr. Blankenship talked about the Passover just a little bit. You wouldn't think that would have anything to do with Christmas, would you? 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. How does Christ, what did he say that he wanted us to do to remember him? Did he say, I want you to go out and cut down a tree, green tree, and stick it in your house, decorate it, like my dad used to do, nail it to boards. See, that's the best, that's what the Bible talks about, nailing it to boards. Decorating it with tinsel and so forth, and put your gifts under there. And that's how you commemorate Christ's birth. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, Passover, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In verse 25, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So that's what we're supposed to do. That's how we're supposed to remember Jesus Christ, by keeping the Passover, by doing exactly what he instructed us to do. Not by using our own human reasoning, as Mr. Blankenship talked about. Seems like a good thing to have a celebration this time of the year, doesn't it? You know, I get inside and it's cloudy and cold and need something to cheer us up, right? So that's what people do. That's what people have been doing for a long, long time. Probably goes back to Nimrod and Semiramis. But at any rate, it certainly goes back to the winter solstice, the celebrations, and even child sacrifice. So it's not based on anything that's very nice, for sure, and not based on anything that Jesus Christ would approve of. It is a very big commercial success for merchants. That's a big deal. It's very popular and widely observed. It's another big deal. And it allows people to think they are worshiping Christ when they are not. So it does those things. Did you ever think about the Christmas songs like Mr. Blankenship was talking about? You get those in your head, you know. They come back. They sure do. I don't think I'll ever get all out of my head. Remembered one title, We Three Kings of Orient Are, right? Is that right? Is that honest? Is that true? We Three Kings? Or is that just a guess? And how about the Orient? Was it the Orient or just east of Jerusalem? Little drummer boy. How did he get in the manger, you know? Don't you think Joseph and Mary were a little upset about all that drumming? Get that kid out of here. Silver bells. It's Christmas time in the city. What's that have to do with Christ being born? Where I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. I'm sure if they were, it was a nightmare, you know. Nightmare. No. Does God love Christmas? Turn to Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 29. This is God's instructions to Israel. He had cast out the nations before them, not because Israel was righteous, but because the nations were so degenerate, you might say. And it said in verse 29, when the Lord your God, Deuteronomy 12, when the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. Well, God doesn't want us to do that. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord, which he hates, they have done to their God, their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, like we just read in 1 Corinthians about the Passover, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. Shall not add to it or take away from it. And so Christmas is all about adding a lot to it, adding and taking away. God doesn't want us to do that. Well, the second thing I wanted to talk about was love of the truth. And so I go back to my introductory comments, and the fellow who wrote in this question also went on to say that he had been not only a member of the Worldwide Church of God during the lifetime of Herbert W. Armstrong, but also worked at Ambassador College in Pasadena for years. That's sad, isn't it? He left in 74, he said. He no longer keeps the Feast of Tabernacles, calling it pagan. And yet it's there in Leviticus 23, Word of God. So, he also has to conclude that it's not really the Word of God. It's some words written by men trying to control others. And that's what he's come to. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians, if you will. 2 Thessalonians. This is for us. I'm not saying this because I think that any of you will fall away, but we all need to be reminded of things from time to time. I know we don't keep Christmas. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Let's start in verse 9. The coming of the lawless one, talking about something in the future, not here yet, that I know of anyway, maybe. Coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with power, all power, signs, and lying wonders. Nobody's been doing that yet. with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Because, why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth. You know, here's a fellow that's written into us, and he's lost the love of the truth, that's for sure. I don't know if he ever received God's Holy Spirit. You know, perhaps not. Perhaps he'll be in the second resurrection. I hope so. Or, if he has, hopefully he'll repent. But you never know. Some people won't. Some people will be lost. And it's because they don't have the love of the truth. That's really important. It's a lot more important to have a love of God's truth than it is to know that Christmas is a lie. Because we know that anyway. It says, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. So, that's what's going to happen. Now, the background of 2 Thessalonians, we're reading this out of our booklet on the New Covenant, says, almost immediately after the Roman armies destroyed the city of Jerusalem and its temple in AD 70, intense prejudice against Jewish beliefs and customs spread like wildfire throughout the Roman Empire. Then, following the deaths of Paul and John, apostles, that prejudice led to the first great falling away from the New Covenant teachings as explained by Christ's apostles. So there was a great falling away from the teaching that the apostles had. We might say that there was another falling away after Mr. Armstrong died. And so we're nowhere near the amount of people that were attending church when Mr. Armstrong was around. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So there has been a falling away. The man of sin has not been revealed yet. But let's remember, brethren, that we need to hold fast to the truth. We know the truth about Christmas. It's not based upon Christ's birth. He wasn't born anywhere near that. Probably was born in the fall, somewhere closer to the feast days. But, and you can get pretty close by reading about the course of Abijah and John, who was Christ's cousin, who was born 6 months before Christ was born. Anyway, I don't want to get into that today. But let's always have a love of the truth. Let's never get into a position where we're disputing whether Christmas is good, whether we believe God's holy days are pagan, and where we don't even believe the Bible is His word. Let's hold fast to the truth. When we do, when Christ returns, He'll reward us.